Okay, tonight we're continuing in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. And I want to start again at verse 13. I think we studied down to verse 19 last night. But, you know, you study, you preach, and then you see things that you didn't see before. And I've always figured there's no sense of getting in a big rush. Because wherever we're studying in the Word of God, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all, and for believers in this age, in you all. And so, actually, we're dealing with the same truth everywhere, but just different aspects of it. And whether we're dealing with prophecy, prophecy that has been fulfilled, prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. It's just a continuous study of the Word of God. And the Word of God instructs us that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And when you consider that this book, yes, God used men to write it, but the author is the Lord. And since God is infinite in every respect, we're never going to plumb the depths of this book. You know. So beginning at verse 13, it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." A very important principle. You cannot serve God and mammon. And, of course, the mammon of this world is the wealth of this world. And we have seen, just in the course of my ministry, over the years of my ministry, of course, it's now getting to be, over 50 years, 58 years or something, I think, since I was ordained. Somewhere along in there, I can't do the math in my head, but I was ordained in August of 1960. But I began preaching and teaching not too long after I was saved. And I've talked about the fact that while I was in the Air Force, I of course was saved. And then it was almost within the first year that I knew that I was called into the ministry. And of course, my situation in the Air Force was one where I had lots of time to study the Word of God. You know, and I've talked about having to pull CQ and there's charge of quarters. I was in a radar detachment with 35 men, and there weren't that many of us that were staff sergeants, and basically we were the ones that pulled CQ, or charge of quarters. That is, we had to step to make sure that there weren't any clinkers in the coal furnace, and during the winter time, and basically answer the phone if there were any emergency leaves. But other than that, it was just a matter of staying awake all night. And I, as I've mentioned, I had a little pocket Schofield Bible. If I had to read it now, I'd need a great big magnifying glass. But in those days, I had pretty good eyesight. And so I took the Word of God in great big chunks. You know, immediately after my salvation, as I mentioned, I went TDY to Alaska, and then as soon as we got the aircraft on their way on the mission, which was by 4 o'clock the day after the same day that we landed, about 1 o'clock in the morning, by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the planes were on their way in a mock raid over Russia. And they half our guys went to Okinawa in Japan, and the rest of us went to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska. Anyway, and then I had lots of time on my hands, And that seemed to happen a lot early in my salvation. And I wanted to know the Word of God. And I the Lord provided me with a way to have the time to get into the Word of God. And it got me in trouble almost immediately because I started asking questions of things that people did that didn't fit with the Word of God. And believe me, if you trump on people's tradition, you're in trouble immediately, and our Lord did that. And so that's what Jesus was doing here when he said, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And now notice, and the Pharisees also, who were what? Covetous. They wanted money. They were afraid if the people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that the Romans would come and take away their place and nation. And after they said, crucify him, and they did crucify him, and he did rise from the dead. But then within, Jesus was crucified about 29 A.D., most of your Bibles say 33, just simply because there was a pope that, did a time thing with the scriptures, and he didn't get it right, And so it was Pope Gregory and the Gregorian calendar. And he was off, and so he wanted to count the years beginning with the birth of Christ. So that's why, we are, this is what, 2018? And that's supposed to be in the year of our Lord. Only our Lord was probably born in 5 or 6 B.C. He was off that far in his calculations. And now, people... They can't put anything together because of those kind of errors. And then, of course, the natural mind doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God and their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And then in that same vein, even amongst saved people, there are traditions. And most of the traditions of the church have errors with respect to them. So when you begin to buck tradition and say, well, the Word of God says this, and they say, we don't care what the Word of God says, we believe this. And when I was at First Baptist and I taught the last life in the life of our Lord at a men's Bible study on Tuesday morning, and no one said one word about what I was teaching while I was teaching, or no one asked any questions while I was teaching. But then when the associate pastor got back to taught that class, normally he asked me, and I went through everything that I taught, laid it out, and provided the scriptural evidence. And interestingly, he said to me, a lot of good and great men would not agree with you. Now, what difference does it make whether, and who are the good and great men? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. But who are these good and great men? Just because there are people who have written books and so on and so forth, and they have not divided the Word of God properly, am I to be, lean towards them or lean towards what the Word of God rightly divided says? And that's why, people, they love tradition, And here we're coming up on another one with Christmas. And, of course, our Lord actually was not born in the winter. He was born at the time of lambing, which was in the spring. And if you understand shepherds and sheep and sheepfolds and all of that type of thing, you know that most of the time the shepherd, just to protect them against wild animals, would put the sheep in a sheepfold at night because it was much easier to protect them. But during lambing, when the ewes are dropping their lambs, if you had them in a sheepfold, the young lambs would be trampled to death. And the scripture is very clear that the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. When did they do that? During lambing. When is lambing? In the spring. Okay. So there's another one of those traditions. And, you know, if you try to tell people that Jesus wasn't born on January or December 25th, and he wasn't, we don't know the date of his birth, you know, because the scripture's not interested in telling us, giving us dates and so forth that we can hang on to, but rather the fact that when he was born as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so, you know, am I going to say don't celebrate Christmas? Absolutely not. It's perfectly proper to do it. But we have to recognize that there is a, there's scriptural evidence that our Lord was not born in the winter. And then there's scriptural evidence that the shepherds and the magi were not there at the same time. You know, because, if you read in Matthew, when the magi arrived, where did they go? They went into the house. There weren't any houses available at the time that they made that journey. And then it would be very unlikely to make a journey in the middle of winter, pregnancy notwithstanding. You know. But the thing that forced them to make the journey was an enrollment for a taxation. So coming back to this, you know, you can't serve God and money. And when you don't teach what is traditionally accepted, people worry about, I might offend somebody. We won't have as many people in the church. We won't make quite as much money and all of that. But Jesus tells us very clearly, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be put. Added unto you. So the Pharisees also, who were covetous, see, now he's just made, spoken about the unjust steward and how he manipulated the books so that he could make friends with the mammon of this world, because the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And so the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things. And they derided him. You know, in other words, they mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. And said unto them, ye are they which he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves, where? Before men. Now, it doesn't do you one bit of good. And if you've been watching the news this week, and I don't know anything about the spiritual status of former President Bush, the older, and he recently died, and he's been lauded and applauded by some and attacked by others and all of this type of thing, and they actually had the funeral today, you know, and it goes on and on and on and on, and not one thing that was said before, during, or after will change his status. He either, at some point in time, trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, or he didn't. And if he didn't, then all of the eulogy, all of that type of thing, can't change anything. Yeah. And yeah, but this is what people expect you to do. They expect to put everybody in heaven. And I can't put anybody in heaven, though I would like to. Yeah. I wish that everyone that I know would be redeemed. And I've preached and I've preached and I've preached. And I recently had an opportunity to write about this a little bit. And I said, you know, they emphasize so much, put so much emphasis upon being a soul winner in Bible college. And if you look through the scripture, you don't find that term anywhere. The scripture tells us, those that are of us that are called, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't tell us to save souls. It tells us preach the word. Be faithful to preaching the word. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. And from the studies over in the book of Ephesians, we know whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with water. You know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all. And in this age, since Jesus was resurrected from the dead, all of the Old Testament saints from Adam forward, and all of those of us who've been saved since Christ rose from the dead, are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament saints were given His Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, counted to have died with Christ, have been buried with Christ, and have been raised with Christ. That's what the Word of God teaches. But since man, the natural man, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, when it talks about baptism, and I thought this way, you know, not from the standpoint, I knew that baptism didn't save anyone, but I would read portions of Scripture that had to do with Spirit baptism, and because the translators failed to translate a definite article, that it becomes very obvious when you translate that definite article that you're not talking about water baptism, you're talking about the baptism of the Spirit of God. Then I used to think that that portion of Scripture over in the 6th chapter of Romans, you know, was about water baptism. But it wasn't, you know. You have to study to show yourself approved unto God. And if you haven't seen something clearly at some point in time, and then the Spirit of God enables you to see clearly, then you have to have the integrity, get your ego out of the way, you know. And because, as we've been studying in James, it says, be not many teachers, because we all make mistakes. And then when you make a mistake, you have to admit that you've made a mistake and preach the truth. And that's part of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. So Jesus said to these Pharisees who felt like it was impossible for them to make a mistake. They had the answer to everything as far as they were concerned. And He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. You know? So what good is it to be justified before men if your heart is not right before God? Yeah. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, to show you how far afield men with doctoral degrees can go, I had a professor in one of the colleges, second one I attended, and it was Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary. And his name was Dr. Hotchkiss. And he was preaching in chapel one day. And that school happened to be, that seminary happened to be the seminary for the General Association of Regular Baptists, who Brother Stewart said, they're so narrow they could sleep on a 2x4 and think they were in a king-size bed. You know, just touch not, taste not, handle not. You can't wear makeup. You gotta, women have to have their hair long, but since it's inconvenient to have it hair long, they'll roll it up and put it on top of their head. So what's the difference? Yeah. Yes, under Judaism there were some things about long hair, that was under law. And they've never understood that. But he was preaching against women wearing lipstick and bobbing their hair or cutting it as short as most of you ladies have your hair. Somehow or other, to him, that was a terrible thing. And he was saying that that's what this verse is about. Contextually, how in the world do you get bobbed hair and lipstick out of this text? That which is highly esteemed amongst men. Well, we've been talking about money. Let's go back to the 10th Psalm. Psalm 10. Where it says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble?" Now, this is the way that the psalmist felt at times, because God is supposed to be the God of the Jews, and he is. But the Jews were not always faithful in that which they promised the Lord they would do. They said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And they corrupted the sacrificial system. They offered sick animals. They did everything contrary. Yeah. So in Psalm 10 and verse 2, it says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor." And, we see it in the age in which we're living. Do you think that these rich people are going to pay for your college education, pay for all your medicine, pay for all this, pay for all that, and so forth? We're talking about rulers. They're in this world, there's nothing that is free. Now, salvation to us is free, but it costs the Lord. He lived his life as a Jew under the law. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And the scripture says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. So he offered himself as a ransom for sin, dying the just for the unjust. So salvation is free to us, but it costs the Lord, great suffering. And the greatest part of the suffering, and most people overlook it, when Jesus prayed in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," all of these people say, "Oh, he envisioned the terrible suffering, the beatings, and this and that, and he was afraid." No, he wasn't afraid. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again." He told the Romans and the Jews, "If my kingdom were of this world, we would fight." And he had to die in order to have anybody in his kingdom. But the great agony of the cross was that the fellowship between the Father and the Son would be broken for a period of time. That's why the Lord caused the earth. And it can't be an eclipse, because an eclipse can't last for 3 hours. But God caused darkness upon the face of the earth for the last 3 hours that our Lord was on the cross of Calvary. He was on the cross for 6 hours in total. So it says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord does what? Abhors. The Lord abhors the covetous." Yeah. Now, we need a certain amount of money to live. But we don't have to be so in love with the fact that we need a little bit of money. I think of some of the movies that I've seen about covetousness. And believe me, it is widespread in this world. And we can see it in political parties. We can see it in kings. We can see it in all the different various kinds of rulers in this world. It says, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetousness." He thinks it's a good thing. Hillary and Billary didn't do too well when they went to Canada. No. They're going to make another sweeping run. Bill, you can't get $500,000 unless your wife happens to be the Secretary of State and can give political favors to foreign powers. And they work that, Do you remember what Hillary said when they left the White House? "We were broke." And then they bought a multimillion-dollar house in New York, and they bought another multimillion-dollar house in another location. I couldn't even put the down payment on a multimillion with all the money that I've earned my entire life. And I doubt that in my entire life that I've earned even close to $1 million. But the Lord's always blind. "For the wicked boasteth in his heart's desire," and we see that, "and they bless those that are covetous. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God." What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose what? His own soul. What good is wealth? Oh, they'll eulogize you when you die, and I'm not making reference to George Bush. Don't assume that. But they eulogize everyone that dies if they have been noted and rich in life. But it doesn't say that they were actually believers. And with the God that they were, I don't want anybody to go to hell. But there's far more going to hell than there are going to heaven. But the world has the idea that all you have to do to get to heaven is die. "And the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God." God is not in all his thoughts. Oh, they will say, "God bless you this and God bless you that. And he was a godly man this and he was a godly man that." When it suits them to do so. "His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight." That is, the rich man can't understand why God judges and makes the judgments that he does. And the one thing the rich man can't understand is how the people that are poor, through no efforts of their own, but simply because of faith in Jesus Christ, have their hope in heaven. And they literally have their hope in heaven because they believe that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's not true of all poor people. There are far more people that will not believe than will believe. But all these years I've been preaching the gospel, and I've seen many souls saved under my ministry, but I've never saved a single soul. And I don't say that ashamedly. I say that scripturally. It's not my business to save souls. It's God's business. And God can't fail in his business because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so there aren't any failures. I can remember how they used to jack us up in the Bible college. Oh, we just got the door open to Ethiopia. We need so many missionaries to go there. And we got the door open for this place and that place. We need so many. And there was an awful lot of God or men called missionaries. I can remember one from our church. He went to Brazil for a period of time. He went as an unmarried man, lived in a compound with where there were married women and no single women. and he got in trouble, and they had to send him home. But when he got home, he was ready to judge Brother Stewart without any evidence for the things that they alleged against him but could not prove. So, you know, man forgets his own sin when he wants to judge somebody else's sin. And the truth of the matter is, how many just people are there upon the earth? None. But how many are there that God has seen us unjust from before he created us and called us before he created us and then knew what Lucifer would do, how he would introduce sin into the universe, and knew that Eve would be deceived, and knew that Adam, out of his love for Eve, would give his life for Eve. And that's why in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans that we read that Adam is a type of Christ. He couldn't save his wife, but by sinning or committing the same sin that she did, that plunged the whole human family into sin so that God could be merciful. You know? And that's the plan of salvation. It began right there as far as man is concerned in the Garden of Eden. But the plan of salvation is an eternal plan because God is eternal. And God knew that everything that would happen in every step of the way before it happened, but he did it anyway because he chose us to have someone to be the objects of his mercy and the objects of his grace. God from all eternity is a God of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And God from all eternity is a God of mercy. But there's no object for mercy unless there's someone that failed. He didn't make us fail. He just knew we would. He didn't make Lucifer fail either. But he knew he would, that he'd be lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, you know, and desire to be God, and convince one third of the angels that he could be God. So, speaking of this covetous person, this person who is an abomination unto the Lord, his ways are always grievous, and thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. This is the rich man. And what is it? It's appointed unto man wants to die. Seems like that's an adversity that your money won't take care of. You know? And everybody, you know, I like to watch Westerns. I like to watch the old Little House on the Prairie episodes and everything. You know, when people used to die, they went out in the back of their property and dug a hole and put their loved one in it, covered it up, maybe put up a cross or something of that sort. Now they say that the average funeral cost $8,000. That is absurd, you know? Absolutely absurd. And I've preached in enough of the funeral homes in Eugene, every one of them at some point in time, to know that those guys that run those places, they're whatever you want them to be. If you come in as a rabbi, they're nice Jewish. Boy, if you come in as a Seventh-day Adventist, Episcopalian, or this or that, or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. They're whatever you... They want you to be. And they sit and nod and act like they're in total agreement with everything that you preach. And somebody can come in right after you and preach just the opposite. And they're still sitting there and nodding. Because it's a living. It's more than a living. It's just downright greed. Shouldn't cause that kind of money to bury somebody. Yeah, but politicians are part of it because the politicians pass the laws that say you can't bury anybody anywhere but in an approved cemetery, you know. I don't care if you own 500,000 acres, you know, and you decide that you want to make a funeral plot on that. Well, maybe if you own that, have that kind of money, they can say, okay, we'll officially make you a funeral director. But for the poor man, he's supposed to come up with that money, so he pays and pays and pays, so that when he dies, he can maybe pay for the funeral so his family doesn't have to suffer. That's ridiculous. It says, he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the village, in the secret places that he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Yeah, we make the laws to what? Make the poor poorer and the rich richer. Oh, but we always talk about the poor. Yeah. If you talk about the poor, that makes you, you know, a benevolent, wonderful person. Yeah. But one thing about it, with the mindset that man has because of the fall, there's going to be many, many poor people. But the poor who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are rich. We have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, is reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God. So he says, his mouth is full of cursing in verse 7, and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. Look at all those poor people that came from Honduras and so forth, made all that way, you know. And you notice there are trucks driving along, dispersing food along the way. But now that they can't get into the United States, they're in a terrible situation. They were hoping to get them there before the midterm elections. Yeah, they should have hired a plane. Or planes, you know. But they didn't want to spend that much money. So, speaks of this, he lieth in wait secretly in verse 9 as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. God doesn't know anything about what I do. You know, boy, there's a sad day of reckoning coming for this mindset. And God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. I hate to pick on the Democrats, but. But politicians promise people all kinds of things. You know, do you realize that under previous Democratic administrations, they voted to build the wall on the southern border, but they never financed it? Yeah. If they don't finance it, you're not going to get one. Yeah. And now, do you know what it costs per day? For per alien that gets into this country illegally, cost you as a taxpayer, not per day, but per year, I should say, it costs $70,000 a year. I've never made $70,000 a year in all of my working career. Yeah. Not even close. Yeah. And, of course, wages were lower back when I was still had, but even owning a business, I never made $70,000 a year. Yeah. As I recall, it was about $20,000, but that's when $20,000 was closer to maybe $40,000 today. But, you know. But $20,000 a year, that's on the brink of extinction as far as the rich are concerned. Yeah. And he said, croucheth and humbleth. He says, he has said in his heart, I've read that. Verse 12, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble, or those that are willing to bow themselves before thee. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. You know. And they continue on. They think all they have to do is die and they're going to be in, you know, in a glorious, wonderful place. Let's go back to our text in Luke. I can keep preaching there, but our time is just about gone, and I want to tie this together. Because the next, I'm going to skip the text on Mary, committing adultery in verse 18, but let's pick up at verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates full of sores, you know, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Yeah. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. This beggar, even though he was in a poor estate, had believed on the Lord and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This was an Old Testament saint. The rich man also died and was buried and in hell. It doesn't take time to be there. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And at that point in time, the compartment of the grave was divided. There was a gulf between them, and the unsaved were in torment on one side, and the saved across this great gulf were on the other side, where they were in Abraham's bosom and comforted of Abraham. And this rich man, the beggar died, and angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died in verse 22. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. How could that be? I'm rich. I'm somebody. What is Lazarus doing in Abraham's bosom? And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And, you know, take that lowly servant, a slave over there, that beggar, and send him across so that he can comfort me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham's son said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now, this isn't the basis for heaven. The basis for heaven is that Lazarus believed on the Lord, and the rich man didn't. The rich man didn't think he had any need of the Lord. He had everything. Yeah. But now he is comforted, and now are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass, even if somebody wanted to leave paradise and go into hell, he couldn't. You know, I can't imagine anybody wanting to do that. But so he says, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Now notice what Abraham says, and notice it carefully. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophet. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. and they wrote the Old Testament scriptures. New Testament wasn't written yet. Let them hear them. You know, the gospel's all through the Old Testament. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, then they would change their mind. That's what the word repent means. And he said unto them, think about what he says now. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, or if they do not hear the word of God, they will not be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now Christ was born of a virgin, lived his life as a Jew under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and willingly gave himself as a ransom for sin, was crucified, you know, hanged on the cross, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he bore our curse on the tree. And then, as prophesied, he rose again the third day. And how many people believe on the Lord because we preach the gospel, which is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, they will not believe the one, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we see that what man strives for in this world is virtually always the wrong thing. He's not concerned with his soul, but he's concerned with a trip here, a trip there, a fat wallet here, a fat wallet there. All of the things that, you know, that he can't take with him. And when he dies, if he dies without Christ, and most of them do, then they find themselves in hell with no solution to their problem, because Christ gave them the opportunity in this life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But if they will not believe, though one rose from the dead, they will not enter into the kingdom of God. Bless them, each of our hearts and lives now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.